We're going to have a break in Philippians. We're going to take some time off. On April 14th, I'd like to talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus on April 14th. On April 21st, of course, I'm going to be speaking on the resurrection of Jesus. That is so important, isn't it? Amen. Believe it or not, there's a man that I listened to, a New Testament scholar by the name of John Dominic Crossan. He used to be a priest, but he wanted to get married, so he's just a Catholic scholar. And he believed that when Jesus was crucified, they took his body off the cross and threw it into a pit where other... Well, that's what they did at that time. If you did not have money for a burial, they would throw you in a pit. And the opportunity for the vermin, dogs, and at that time, dogs were scavengers. I've talked about dogs here, haven't I? Or maybe not. They weren't those cute little pets that we have. They would travel in packs, and they would eat the flesh of Jesus. If he was there, birds would come down and pluck his eyes. I mean, that was a concern, wasn't it, during the cross? They were waving something so that the birds would not come down. But and this man believes that he has Easter faith. Easter faith. Easter faith. F-A-I-T-H. I can't get my head around that. Can you? Thank you. I would have said that to him, but he had the floor, not me. Because it's your faith in your faith. You've heard of that. That's going around in other areas too. Just have enough faith and it becomes a reality. Well, having faith in a dead carcass of a Jewish man, well, if you want to put your faith in that, God help you. God have mercy on your soul. I will not be coming from that viewpoint. We have a historically based faith that's rooted in an event. And I'm only mentioning this to you because during this time, the people on TV, whether it's the History Channel or some of the other channels, will present stories about Jesus. And there will be scholars who will say the very thing that just came out of my mouth. Do you know that? I hope you know that. And just because they have PhD, doctor in front of their name, PhD after their name, that doesn't cut it for me. Okay? I have that too. But if I say something that goes contrary to the Word of God, what should you believe in? My initials? I would say no, the Word of God. So you have a right and a privilege and an opportunity, and it's commanded to test everything that I say. And then on April 28th, I'm working along with Andrew. Don't look surprised. On April 28th, we're going to have the sanctity of life. We're going to have that here at this church a week ahead before something happens in New York City, alive in New York. And we'll talk about that, what's going on with the number of the people that will go to New York. I can't. John, are you going to New York?
I'm still thinking about it.
Still thinking about it. Well, they're going to put on a screen in New York City, downtown. And they're going to put an ultrasound. Am I correct? I believe that's what they're going to do to show that that is not just a mass of tissue. That is an actual person. People have personhood in the womb. And we should save and protect that. And they have personhood out of the womb, don't they?
Yes.
Some of the stuff that's going on now went on during the time when Paul lived infanticide. Mm-hmm. They would take females because they had lesser value, and they would put them out in the wilderness in a jar. And either the child would die of extreme temperatures, either hot or cold, or an animal would knock the jar over and then feed on the body of that little girl. I never thought we would reach that point. Okay. One of the emperors, Nero, put on a wedding dress when he married a man. Well, that happened at the time of the Apostle Paul. I didn't think that would happen now. But so a lot of things are going on. So we're going to have, on April 28th, the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And let's be in prayer for that. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to do the same thing. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you. I stand corrected. Sometimes I'm sitting when I'm corrected. And let me find it. Does anyone know where it's close to? No. Remember... General Electric Power Company. Remember, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power. Okay. Okay. I'm excited about this series. I hope you are. And I love it when I'm studying because I have to stop sometimes and realize I'm doing the very thing that I'm being told not to do in the letter. You need to understand that even pastors, well, you know this already, pastors are not infallible. Only Jesus Christ is infallible and the Word of God that He's given to us. So I'm called on the carpet too. I'm not above it. You understand what I'm saying here? Certainly, I have a standard as a lead pastor, as a teacher, as an elder. I have a very high standard I want to meet. But sometimes I fall short. It might be something, a harsh word that I say to my wife while I'm telling you all the time, don't do that. You understand what I'm saying here?
Yes.
That all of us, as we are confronted, lovingly confronted by the Word of God, we have an opportunity to change, don't we? And that's good. If you are perfect in practice, put up your hand. If you are perfect in your position in Christ, put up your hand. Yeah. So there is a difference. Our perfection is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that position, but we also have practice. And I trust that our practice will demonstrate the reality of our position in Christ. This morning I want to look at unity or selfishness. I know you're looking at that and saying, well, take your pick. Of course, it's a slam dunk, isn't it? Well, not so fast, okay? Because Paul is addressing some hot topics, isn't he, to the believers in Philippi. And don't think, well, this happened over 2,000 years ago. It has no application for me, for us today. It certainly does. We can learn by their mistakes or by the good things that they did. And so we take our pick, don't we? Unity or selfishness. And you would hope that this kind of behavior and attitude would not occur within these four walls. Wouldn't you hope that? Do you think sometimes it doesn't? It's not that way. Sometimes people would rather have their way or the highway. Excuse me. That can be dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about the highway to hell. Okay? I'm talking about the highway of selfishness. Take your pick. This morning I'm going to look at just four verses in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Notice the introduction here. Paul knew what some church workers today do not know, that there is a difference between unity and uniformity. That's one sentence is so crucial because some people don't want to become a Christian because they think that you have to be a clone like all the other clones that are in a congregation. That's not true. We're talking about unity here, not uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from within. It is a matter of the heart, the core of your being as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And uniformity is the result of pressure from without. This is why Paul opens this section appealing to the highest possible spiritual motives. Since the believers at Philippi, and you know this, are in Christ, this ought to encourage them to work toward unity and love, not division and rivalry. The very things that happen in churches. I don't know the history of this church. I mean, I've read about the history of this church here. But because we are perfected in Christ, yet in our practice sometimes we're not perfect, there can be division and rivalry. People split off, don't they, from churches and say, it's either my way or the highway. Well, sometimes because of theological shifts in a church, that may call for people to leave. But sometimes people leave because of they want their way as the only way. They want the church to do this their way and not the way of what the church itself has decided. Notice in a gracious way, Paul is saying to the church, your disagreements reveal that there is a spiritual problem in your fellowship. It isn't going to be solved by rules or threats. You folks better get it together. You'll just blow me off, okay? It has to, maybe not, okay? But it has to be something that comes from within. So it's not solved by rules or threats. It's going to be solved when your hearts, when our hearts are right with Christ and with each other. Paul wanted them to see that the basic cause was selfishness. And the cause of selfishness is
pride.
Mr. P. Beware of Mr. P. And Mrs. S. Okay, sorry, Sylvia. Nothing. Selfishness and pride. There can be no joy in the life of the Christian who puts himself above others. And that applies to me. We're at the same level, okay? I'm not at some super level. I want to imitate Christ, but you do too, right? I can say follow me only if I'm doing what? Following Christ, yes. And some pastors don't. And they still reign from the pulpit. I hear people talk about the Pope. But sometimes we have popes in the pulpit. Maybe a Baptist pulpit. Or any other denomination. We better be careful pointing the finger. Notice that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul continues to urge the church to maintain unity. But now in the face of problems, not from without, but from within. Thus, this is the further development of the command in 1:27 to live as citizens, to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Behave. They were Roman citizens. Do you think they behaved? They upheld Roman law, offered incense to the emperor, cried, Caesar is Lord. But we have a different kingdom that we are citizens of. We think of from a heaven perspective, don't we? That's why I tell my wife, I don't tell her, we were talking about, that everything comes, anything that comes by means of the radio or TV or media, we need to filter it. And I have fun. Not that I enjoy what I'm hearing, but I have fun listening to what they say and realizing, wow, there's a worldview that contrasts with a Christian worldview. Do a quiz when you watch TV, when you watch a movie. It'll help you. Because you'll say, that's not what I believe. When you go to vote, I know, religion here, politics here. That's a false dichotomy, isn't it? Your theology informs you as to how to vote or how not to vote, right? We have a right. We can don't have to vote for a particular candidate if that's the only choice there is. And don't get this wrong, but church, it's hard for people, well, it's hard, I should say, for me to hear Christians bemoan the fact of what's going on in the world and in politics, and then I find out that they voted for the very person that they're bemoaning about. You see the difficulty here, don't you, folks? Okay? And I'm not taking sides. There are rascals in all, how many parties? Republicans, Democrats, Independent, Green. Yeah. Libertarian. Did I miss any? Yeah. And so we have to take what they're saying, their ideologies, their platforms, and dissect it as what we believe. Notice what Paul does here, and I'm going to read verse 1. Number 1, the grounds for an appeal for unity. Here's what Paul says, and this is important. Folks, once again, you have some white space, don't you, between verse 30 and 2:1. Is that correct? Yeah. I wish we didn't. I wish that chapter 2, verse 1 was chapter 1, verse 31. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't disconnect. Sometimes you can. Paul will bring a new teaching, a new section, but here there's a key to tell us that we need to make a connection between verse 1 and the previous verses. Here's what Paul says. If therefore, therefore, can you tell me what in the world, why in the world is it therefore? And that's the question we ask, meaning something that Paul has said previously, therefore, in light of that, connected to that, there is encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship, koinonia of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. The whole idea of unity that we have, not uniformity, but unity, is based on what Paul is saying here. This is what we concentrate on, don't we? Not whether I wear a suit And someone else wears a very cool shirt in the back. He knows who he is. That's not what our unity... Don't take offense, please. That's not where our unity is, that we're clones for Christ. And sometimes churches do that, right? There's only, if the pastor wears a white shirt and carries the world's largest King James Bible, and you can do that. Listen to me. That person has the liberty to do that. And I'm not making fun of that person. Where they go over the line is they want everyone else to wear a nice white shirt and a tie. Who ever heard of someone being in a praise band wearing a baseball cap? Oh, we can't have that in this church because we have a uniformity. You have to look like Andrew. No. Or John. Do you see what I'm getting at here? That's not the things that we concentrate on. If you don't like baseball caps, don't wear one. Okay? If you like a white shirt and tie, wear it. God bless you. If you don't, ladies, if you have pants on, oh my goodness. Paul only spoke to women who had long dresses on. And never mind. You get the point. Folks, I'm glad we can laugh. It's funny here. It's not funny at some other churches. Because those very things divide Christians, brothers and sisters. Notice what Paul does here. He appeals to them out of his suffering and struggling. In verse 30, remember? Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So in light of that, therefore, he says, this is his suffering and struggling, notice, is for the advancement of the gospel. Everything that he does is for the advancement of the gospel, correct? We learned that at the very beginning, that the fellowship we have is based on what Christ has done. Then the furtherance, I said that correctly? Mm-hmm. I practice that at home. Because last week I had difficulty wrapping my tongue around a particular word. The furtherance of the gospel. So we our fellowship is in Christ and what we have in Christ. And we preach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Since he is doing this, Paul, they ought to stand firm and remain united in love, not split apart. When Paul introduced each of these clauses with an if, did you worry when you saw that there? Look at verse 1. If, and he encouraged, if, consolation of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, my oh my. And if any affection and compassion. Notice, if you would please, that when Paul introduced each of these clauses with if, and those are two Greek words there, epsilon and iota, a. He did not intend by this to cast at all doubt on what he was saying. It's just the opposite. The construction of these clauses in Greek, introduced by the Greek word a, is such that it becomes equivalent in meaning to what you might call an affirmative statement. Since there is, or assuming that there is. Is everyone with me? Any Greek grammarians in the audience, in the congregation? Okay. Because normally it's affirming something that's going to be true, but when you find one instance where it uses that first condition clause, A, there is one verse in Matthew that assuming that it's true, and it ends up not being true. So for you Greek grammarians, rather than calling me on the carpet or outside in the parking lot, but normally you can say assuming. And so Paul says, assuming that there is encouragement in Christ, because he believes that there is, in light of what their behavior to him and their help for him. Notice the point. The Philippians will possess, express these blessings, these qualities, if they desire to be of the same mind. We talked about single-mindedness. And you look at me and go, oh, there we go. That clone kind of talking. Okay? We're all little mechanical robots for Jesus. No. We look different. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me and saying, yeah. You proved the point of being looking different. Okay? But that's okay. That's okay. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Right? Doesn't matter what language you speak. What gender you are. The gospel is very inclusive. All kinds of rascals get into the kingdom of God. I know for a fact. I should not have been allowed to come in. I mean that. If you knew my past behavior. But that's not an issue. That past behavior was put on the cross. One second. Tongue, don't fail me now. No, it's God's grace that we come in to the kingdom. And so these four statements recall the blessings of being in a Christian community. These things will take place. We have these things. What are these things? Letter A, we have encouragement in Christ. Those in Christ are those who can receive comfort from him in the midst of their trials. We're not abandoned. I don't fault people, and you've heard it. They'll say, where is God in all of this? Yes, but we say it lovingly. We don't condemn. Because I have Christians who come to me. I mean, I'm looking at you, and if you felt that way, I have a feeling you'd never come to me. You might not come to another brother and sister. Because you're thinking, well, if I say that I have some doubts about whether God is in the picture, you might feel that you will be condemned. Well, God forbid another brother or sister condemns you for having those kinds of feelings. Do you understand? Okay. But what we'll do, instead of sharing how we feel, we'll hide it. We'll put on the Pollyanna happy face. Ha! I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves you. And things in my life might be falling apart, but I can't share that with you because the happy Christian, the victorious Christian, doesn't open his or her heart to other believers. But the point is, guess what? They do. And we don't kick back. We don't condemn, right? I hope that's the kind of climate you desire for this church, okay? That you don't have to put on a mask. That if you're hurting inside, problems that you have, that you don't have to hide, okay? Will some people condemn you?
Maybe.
I heard a yes and maybe. What does that say about them? It's their problem, okay? You can only pray for that kind of person. So all of these blessings that are mentioned here in verse 1 are blessings of being in Christian community. Notice what else we have here. Letter B, comfort provided by love. Not comfort, so-called comfort provided by another believer or sister, although that is a part of it, but we need to back up a little bit. The comfort, the origin of the comfort comes from whom?
Jesus.
From God. Notice the Philippians who have experienced comfort in Christ have also experienced and are experiencing love from God. It's not just the fact, well, I know that I was loved by God, and then I go on my merry way. I am being loved by God. I am being comforted by God. But it's all about me. I'm not going to share that. Guess what? If it's really genuine comfort provided by love, I will want to give it away. Right? Something ought to go off in my head, and I'm saying, I know I'm loved by God, but, you know, I'm looking at Elaine. I don't want to share it with her. That guy, definitely not. What's with the mustache? Okay. You're free to have that, right? I know I'm mentioning silly things, but the stuff that I've heard from Christians that drives them apart from a fellowship or another brother and sister, my heart goes out to them that they would ever think those kind of thoughts. Something's going on in this church here, this church in Philippi, okay? And that's why Paul gives these words here. Notice what else we have. We have fellowship in the Spirit. Letter C. Communion with the Holy Spirit to enable them to live in unity with one another. Notice 2 Corinthians 13:13 speaks of favor or of fellowship produced by the Spirit. Yes, we like chicken, and we can call that fellowship time. And it is. Okay. I hope that we have a chance to dialogue with other people, right? The pastor doesn't have to be put up on a pedestal, and everyone else sit apart from the pastor. I mean, if you want to do that, that's fine, okay? I won't be here, so go ahead and do it then. No, when I'm in fellowship with people, I want to talk to people and find out. And hopefully we can learn to take off our mask and share, yes, praise God I have this blessing. Praise God that I'm rejoicing regardless. Okay? My sister in Wisconsin lost her husband. She came to faith maybe a year ago. I believe she's rejoicing regardless, despite what went on in the marriage and the pain that she received, not physical, but emotional pain from the man. She has this fellowship in the Spirit, communion with the Holy Spirit to enable them to live in unity with one another. If you belong to that community brought up into existence by the Holy Spirit and enjoy any fellowship with one another as a result, then you are to live accordingly. If you have that fellowship in the Spirit, isn't it funny that people sometimes in churches talk about the Holy Spirit? That's all they're consumed by that. And if you don't follow in line with their viewpoint of what the Holy Spirit is doing, guess what? Either you're denigrated to a lower class Christian, yes, because they have the Spirit and you don't. And the church is split. Split in the name of the Holy Spirit? They will never ever say that. They're just saying we don't like such and such. We've got this particular gift that should be above every other gift. No, there's no hierarchy concerning the gifts. Yes, I know Paul goes 1, 2, 3, 4, but that's just for their understanding's sake. I don't read much into that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't push people away. The Holy Spirit is a supernatural glue. Don't fault me for that. Keeping people together, keeping churches together, keeping this church together as you pray for a new senior pastor. Don't flee. Don't run. Allow the Holy Spirit to provide strength. And then last but not least, letter D. Paul talks about affection and mercy. Translated a bit differently and depending on your translation. But notice here the tender mercy and compassion of Christ experienced by the Philippians when they became Christians through the preaching of the gospel. Some people say, oh, those Christians, the things that they preach, just condemn everyone. It's always condemning. And maybe there are pastors who only preach brimstone and fire and judgment. But the picture is much bigger than that, isn't it? When we talk about salvation, we are talking about deliverance. And you look at me and go, you mean deliverance from a head cold? Mm-hmm. No. Deliverance from, a car accident? I have a long scar, you can't see it. Yes, I was saved that night when I fell asleep. I could go to church, I was saved, I was delivered from. No, the bigger issue is being delivered from an eternity separate from the living God, from eternal judgment. And we have to preach that at this church here, but that's not all we preach. Because that is part of the good news. But really, truly becomes good news when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute on the cross. We sing all these songs, and they have theology in them, don't they? Yes. Going to the cross, my sin, your sin, our sins, all of that. Notice that Paul is saying that as a result of enjoying encouragement in Christ, love from God, and fellowship with the Spirit, they ought to have compassion and mercy toward one another. Big word, one another. And toward him. Where is that compassion and mercy when people need it? Hopefully it's at this church. And he's talking to people that are already delivered and saved, right? What's going on here in Philippi? Where there's broken unity. Because we're going to see that the things that we unite on are coming up in verse 2. Look at the command to unity. We talked about, I won't do it again, we all know what an imperative is, a command. Paul says, do this. Not think about it. Not put it off, but to do it. Look at verse 2, chapter 2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Notice this command here. Here in 2:2, Paul has great joy when he thinks of the Philippians. So he wants them to make his joy complete. It sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Because you would figure if anyone had joy, it would be whom? The Apostle Paul. If he was here, what would he say to us? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. He does already. He has that joy and attitude that we have peace with God. We have shalom with God. That's why we have joy no matter what goes on around us. That's why as Christians we don't say, why would God do this to me? It may be to teach me. Yes, do I go running the opposite way sometimes? Sometimes. Does he have to grab me by the arm and pull me? Sometimes. It'd be much better if I went willingly. So Paul has this great joy. Here's what he's saying. Let there be absolutely no room for anything but joy in his thoughts of them. Paul even thinks of these people, and don't misunderstand this, as trophies of God's grace, and that he wants to present them blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man is invested, isn't he, in the lives of these people? He calls it as it is. He knows that they have love, but he's pushing them. He knows there are some problems, correct? Well, if you're not sure, chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Again, I'm not picking on the ladies, but there appear to be two ladies that in chapter 4, verse 2, whom Paul urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. He's not picking on women just to pick on women, because there's plenty of men to pick on. Ladies, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. This expression in verse 2 is focused on an attitude and not on critical thinking per se. It is a call for the church to focus on what they have in common in Christ and their relationship bound up together with him and really with others. This unity is not found, I'll repeat it, this unity is not found in an identical lifestyle or personality. I have a very winsome personality. You can laugh, okay? But you don't have to have a personality like me. I'll say praise God for that. That's not denigrating me. It's just that you are, you are who you are. Identical lifestyle. I teach, so I end up being in the study for a long time. Do you have to be in the study like I am? I hope that you study the Word of God, but I have to push it a little bit further because I have students that I'm very concerned about. I have congregants that I'm concerned about. But you don't have to be a clone of me. There's freedom in Christ, isn't there? Yes. Wear a baseball cap. Don't wear a baseball cap. Wear Hawaiian shirts. John, do you think we're in Hawaii? No. He knows we're not. Because we can be different, can't we? We don't have to all look the same. Okay. Unity is not found in identical lifestyle or personality. It's not found in the denomination that we belong to. It's not found in wealth, the have and the have not. Unity is not in our success or lack thereof. Right? Our unity is in Christ. Focus on the important thing, Paul is saying. It occurs when Christian people have the same values and loves. This unity comes from the very core of our being, doesn't it? And when we're not doing that, something's wrong. Red light, right? Red light goes on. Why am I upset with Sister Carmen? Don't answer that, because I'm not upset. Yeah, thank you, sister. Thank you. I have to practice and should want to practice the love of Christ. To my wife, that's probably the hardest, not because of her, but because of me. I love being in my world. I'm king, did you know that? Yes, I'm king. But we sang a song about being submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing the knee. So I'm not king of my castle. We have a male dog, that is. Okay. Notice number three, the application, meaning all of this. You're looking at me and saying, all of this is fine and dandy, Pastor Anthony, but show me the beef. Bring the cookies down from the top shelf and bring it. What does all of this mean? You may say, well, this happened 2,000 years ago. It has no bearing on me. Here's what Paul says in verse 3. I'll read it. And since I'm a husband, I'll speak to the husbands, and my wife can speak to the wives here. Do nothing, verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself or herself. He's talking about in the body, in the ecclesia, the assembly of believers. Yes, it applies in the home, but it starts here, doesn't it? Notice, Paul says, treat others as more important than yourself. The term selfishness or selfless ambition denotes an ugly attitude with attending actions which themselves have a train of misery in their wake. This something within me says, I want it my way. Right? I want it my way. Please don't play that at my celebration of life when I die. You're laughing. There's pastors who have heard that song. Yes. Lynyrd Skynyrd. Anyone familiar with them?
Yeah.
I can't change. I can't change. That was played at a funeral for a Christian fellow. You can like Skynyrd. I know all about him. So do you, some of you. You won't admit it, but you do. I can't. You can change. Sorry, Skynyrd. For Christians, we are changed. We are in the process of being changed. We are changing, right? Changes. Yeah. We're changing. And it's good that we're changing. For me, yes, if you're going to love me, it's good that I'm changing. I'm learning, oh, don't act that way. Don't say that. Don't hurt your wife with harsh words. You're going to be wondering how I live my life with my wife. Well, I guess you pretty much know, okay, that I get called on the carpet. But that's why we go over these things, right? Paul's saying to them, don't do these things. Don't do these things. Make my joy complete, Paul is saying. Paul said that there is another way, a better way. It is a way of Christ. I think Ernie mentioned in John 13:4 that Jesus did what? He laid aside his garments as a what? What do you want to call it? As a servant. As a servant. As what? To wash their feet. Wow. Wash my feet. They should be washing the feet of Jesus, not the other way around. And do I have that attitude? Well, you should wash my feet. I don't mean literally. Thinking. I'm all that. You should be washing my feet. I'm not going to lower myself to that level. Notice, this is not in your notes, but let me say it. Before the New Testament era, this idea of humility was a bad word. Bad word. It described the mentality of a slave. Base, unfit, shabby, mean, of no account. Very interesting, isn't it? Humility is the last word that you would use concerning what you want in your life as a Greek or as a Roman. You can understand a slave being humbled, because the slave has an owner, a master above him. But for the New Testament, talk about humility. Ponder these verses, like Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, that is God. But to the humble, what does he do? He shows favor. Do you want God's favor? Well, it's not scorning other people, scorning the word of God. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But wisdom is with the humble. Amen. Wisdom is not just something, your IQ. If anything, it's a spiritual, it's not a mental IQ, it's a spiritual I do. It's oozing out what you learn, and then you, can I say that, oozing out? Mm-hmm. Of your spiritual pores, meaning what you're learning in the Word of God is going to come out in practice. Here, at the church, in the home, other places. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility goes before honor. If you want honor, and we do honor people, don't we, that deserve to be honored, put on the cloak of humility. I know, folks, you're looking at me and saying, boy, if I did this in the workplace, I'd never be advanced. I know the rules of the game are different in the workplace, but you still need to live this out, whether it's the workplace or not. You don't step on someone to get ahead. I mean, you might get ahead, but at what cost? At what price? And you might be saying, I hope you're not, you might be saying, well, I've done it before, nothing ever happened. Well, the old expression, payday someday. Have you ever heard that before? Payday someday. We don't want that in our lives, okay? Notice Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you, that is the yoke of discipleship, and learn from me. For I am gentle. Oh, no, don't say it, Jesus. Don't you know how the Romans look at that word? That's only in reference to a slave or a servant. Guess what? That's right. Jesus is a servant. And a humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you want to be a minister? I'll do it right here. I won't charge you any money. You don't have to go online to become a minister. By the very fact that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You are a servant. Did everyone hear that? Okay, because you may be thinking, well, a minister is someone like Pastor Anthony. And you'd be right. But a minister is also like Lillian and my wife and others here, that you are called to serve others. I know the world tells us, think about Uno, number one, right? You might even have a T-shirt. I'm number one. Well, folks, if you have to broadcast it, there's probably a good chance that you're not number one, okay? Because people would know it by your behavior, wouldn't they? They would know it by your behavior. Sure. So I don't want, don't go home and throw your shirt out, okay? You may be number one when it regard to your children, okay? So keep that shirt, dads, moms, okay? Letter B, be concerned about interests of others, verse 4. And here's what it says. Look at the verse carefully, because you're going to see something that they did in the translation. And if you see something that they did in the translation, put up your hand. The New American Standard says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Anyone in the flock? Do you see a word that is inserted in there that's not in the Greek text? Okay. Merely, yes. Whenever you see a word in italics, I'm really trying to help. When you see a word in italics, that's not in the Greek text, but it's put there for clarification. Why did they do it? Because the verse says in Greek, do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And you may say, well, the Bible does direct you to be concerned about your own interest, provide for your family. But Paul's not contradicting that. He's saying, not only assuming that you look out for your interest, don't forget about others' interest. Okay? It's that putting on the towel of humility. Paul says, look out, be concerned. It means to take a good look at the needs and interests of myself. No, of others. And do something about it. Well, brother, I'll pray for you. A brother came to you for active help. And is that the best I can do? I mean, if I have the ability, Scripture would say, if I have the ability to meet that person's need, should I meet that person's need? What? Yeah. Rather than just say, brother, I'll pray for you. I'll put you on my prayer list. Okay? But I'm hungry right now. I'll put you on my prayer list. God will meet your need. This is supposed to be not passive, but active. The interests of Jesus Christ are held up as a motivating force to check self-centeredness and to spur the readers on to pursue the interests of others. If we do that, in such a climate, unity thrives. Because we have our focus correctly. The single mind, the church grows, and in contradistinction to self-interest, and the individual, look at that, Christian in fellowship. Don't get confused by that. The key term there is individual. meaning I think only about my own needs. Sunday morning, is the pastor going to jump 10 feet high like I want him to? Will the music be all the songs that are my top 10? Nothing wrong with having likes. But if you come with that attitude, that is not an attitude of worship, is it? Because really, folks, let's be real. From the time we wake up, even at breakfast, if you give thanks for the food, you began your worship time from the minute you woke up. So I know, Andrew, you can invite people to begin worshiping. Invite people that have already begun to worship to come into 5 minutes. Okay, my wife is warning me, 5 minutes. We come into this auditorium, don't we? Because if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. And he's abiding in the inner shrine. If you look at it from the temple point of view in the Old Testament, his very presence would be in the inner shrine of the temple. So we have the Holy Spirit. So the na'as, the inner shrine, the Holy Spirit is in us. So when we say we're coming into the sanctuary, well, the Holy Spirit is in the sanctuary of your very inner being. Did everyone hear that? I'm not going to stop you from saying, we're going into the sanctuary this morning. But you understand how we're using that term. We're not using it in a term, it's an auditorium, it's a building. Okay, we got that. I'm just trying to help. In such a climate, unity thrives, the church grows and encounters distinction to self-interest, and the individual Christian in fellowship, the me-centered fellowship, the church is strengthened in the faith. Better to stand together, isn't it, as brother and sister? We become stronger. Right, as Christians, we should have the mentality that Bill Withers had. Do you know what it is? Lean on me. Yeah. Oh, we can't do that because that Christian will find out that maybe I'm weak in an area and I'm supposed to be on the mountain all the time. That's a great ideal to be on the mountain all the time, but we're not on the mountain all the time. And we need people to come alongside and pray for you. If we keep it to ourselves, we may not have victory in that because we're hiding. I know we're scared to share it with other believers. We should not be. And I know what churches have done. Yes, I get it. There's pastors that will use examples of people in the congregation, and those people have been embarrassed. By that, I hope I haven't embarrassed anyone here. We're doing okay. I'm looking around. We're doing okay. Okay, what are some takeaways? Let's look at the takeaways. Living out the principles. Number one, how is our relationship with the Lord? Even before you get here, how is our relationship with the Lord? There can be no unity among us in the Lord until we have dealt with the sin we know to be in our lives. We're not going to want what Paul's talking about if we continue to have particular sins in our life, an attitude of arrogance, not being humble, being proud. Secondly, what can we do this week to promote kindness and unity among the Christian brothers and sisters at our school, workplace, or church? We should go to work with an attitude of humility. And don't say, well, I'll never get ahead. Really? What does getting ahead mean? You talk about Bible growing in sanctification, getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what you mean by getting ahead, that's great. But I don't think that's not what we're thinking. And number three, and lastly, take time this week to think seriously about the needs and interests of another Christian. Ask God to lead you to translate that thinking into some specific actions. It can even be my wife. You think so? Do that for my wife. Do that for your husband. Well, if you knew about my husband, you'd know that I don't have to do that. Guess what? We have to do that. Whether you're married, single, at the job, whatever you do, we need to learn how to step out of ourselves. I don't mean it in a metaphysical sense, but just by nature, we're so me-centered. And I have to be focused on other-centeredness and do away with selfishness. Let me close in a word of prayer. If you bow before the Lord, and we're going to be having communion in about 2 minutes. Father, we just thank you that we can read the Word of God, take what's been said, what's in the Word of God and apply it in our lives, Father. Help me to look at myself in the mirror of the Word of God. It begins with me, and then it goes outward toward others. Help me to be attentive to the needs of others, Father. Help me to have ears that are sharpened by the Holy Spirit to listen to issues in other people's lives. And if I can help, if I have the ability to help, I want to do that. And I hope that's our prayer for all of us here. Thank you so much for this church, Father, the unity that we have in you, Lord Jesus, that we focus on the things that you have done for us, Lord Jesus, and not on externals. Thank you now, Lord Jesus. Amen.